I've had such a joy this last year and a half. I enjoyed being a pastor, the senior pastor, but I cannot tell you the joy that my wife and I have had as we come and try to just be an encouragement and blessing and assist other pastors. I've actually gone on visitation, as you, some of you men have had VBS and other things going on, and I'll do that for anybody else. We just try to be a help and be an encouragement, and it's just a delight to be able to do this. And so I can appreciate what Brother Vaughn is saying. You know, you enjoy the pastoral ministry, but working with pastors is just a real thrill. I'm going to be really changing gears today, and I think even that is good, because you get a wide variety. You get a menu that is very wholesome and very good and very profitable for you. Every session this morning was a home run. It just was really thrilling to hear every one of those messages. My topic that I have chosen comes from the vantage point of a man that's been in the ministry over 45 years, getting close to 50 now, and I've seen a lot of things happen, and I'm seeing a lot happening right now. I want to tell you from the standpoint of an old leather-lunged preacher, the truth has never been for sale, and it still is not for sale. Buy the truth and sell it not, was the ancient admonition of the wise man. But we in the last few years have witnessed some amazing movements in philosophies. I want you to understand, I'm not angry, I'm not hostile, I'm not red in the face or anything like that, but I am grieved. I am grieved for a number of reasons. And we're going to be discussing some of those things. And I pray that if we can just have groups of men like you that will have a balance in their ministry. I was sharing with Brother Gary and Dr. Jones, and I don't know whether John would have been, Dr. Vaughn would have been in this era or not, but when I first began my studies to begin to serve the Lord, fellows, the things were very different. It's true, we were facing new evangelicalism in those days. And new evangelicalism was firmly established by the time that I got into the ministry. But among fundamentalists, the attitude was very, very different. We had our different positions, for example, on the text, but we were not enemies. We were friends. You know, we just knew each other was different. We had different positions in the areas of soteriology. You know, there were the three-pointers and there were the occasional five-pointers. But we weren't enemies. You know, as long as people believed that salvation was all of grace and that man was totally depraved, we worked together. I mean, it was just a glad combination of men working together. And we didn't segment people just because they had some different doctrinal positions. And I'm sad to say that that's not true today. And I'm just trusting that by the grace of God, we can be big enough to believe what we believe and not change what we believe, as long as you're believing right, to do a work for Christ, because the glory of God and the testimony of Christ is more important than you or I winning an argument. And so I want to just share my heart with you this afternoon, and I hope that this will be helpful. We have seen some things happening in the last few years. We have seen the development of postmodernism, and that has been devastating, where there are no absolutes. That is so antithetical to biblical Christianity. And of course, we've seen the pluralism. How in the world can people live and basically act out in two different worlds? Now they're using words that, well, your theology is is wanting because you need to have what's called contextual theology in view of the times and because of the circumstances and the changes that are going on. And quite frankly, I have to get a dictionary sometimes to understand what some of these men are talking about. They talk about glocal missions, not missions, I shouldn't say that, glocal mission. In other words, it's not local, it's not global, it's glocal, and it's not missions anymore, it's mission. And a lot of that mission is saving the planet, as far as a lot of those within the framework of Christianity. So where are we? Well, not too long ago, a young pastor in a committee meeting, not over a million miles away, but not real close, was in this committee meeting, and finally this young man said, as the discussion was going back and forth, he said, well, maybe we just have to give a little bit in some of these areas. And I said, don't you ever give. You don't have to give in the area of music. You don't have to give in the area of standards and things like that. You don't have to do that. In fact, stay where you're at. If you're convinced that what you're doing is right, stay where you're at. Those that are doing all the changing have to have some place to come back to. And after the meeting, he came to me and he said, I just thank you for saying that because I needed to hear that. Then, just a week ago, after a Sunday evening service, a mother came to me. Her son is in a Christian college. Nobody here is represented from that college, but it's a Christian college that most of you would know about. And she said, my son called, and the instructor there is really advocating that my son read and listen to the works of Mark Driscoll out there in Seattle, Mars Hill Church. And I just happened to have some things along, and I gave it to her, and I thought, what in the world is going on? I mean, this is a fundamentalist college. And yet, some instructor, for whatever reason, said that they needed to listen to them. I'm sad to say that college students in some of our best colleges are downloading the messages and even the instruction times from those that are blatantly against the doctrinal positions that we hold dear. They are against fundamentalism. In fact, they have all kinds of jokes about us. Some of them are regurgitated jokes. You know, years ago they said that we fundamentalists don't have any fun and we definitely are mental. And so that's not new. I mean, we've heard that before. We've been through that before. But those are the things that are going on. And then, quite frankly, in our area, we have a major church who has satellite churches in our area who is really, really, or which is really capturing a lot of people, especially the young people, say ages 18 through maybe 45. And it's big. The main church runs over 5,000 every week. And they have the professionals, and they have the status. But they do have a very, very different lifestyle. Well, I think I feel somewhat like Jude. I would love to get up here this afternoon and talk about our great salvation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just be thrilled as we think about regeneration and all that was involved in regeneration and redemption. What a thrill. And I love to think about imputation, where my sin was imputed to the account of Jesus Christ. And praise God, His righteousness was imputed to Tom Heeman. Wow, if we can get into that, our hearts are just lifted up. What a thrill it is to think that righteousness was so immense, to think that it took care of all of Tom Heeman's sin, everything that he could think of, everything that he has forgotten, and then to think that he took care of your sins. I mean, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you, and he could do it. It was so great. And you think about, does that righteousness ever run out? But then you think that there is another attribute, and that's the infinity. And his righteousness is infinite, and it will never be exhausted. Praise God. Well, I'd love to preach that message today, but I feel constrained to follow the guidelines and the in the moving that Jude sensed, he said, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, but it was needful for me to talk to you about those who are departing from the faith. And today I have to tell you that there are those that are departing from the faith. Again, I'm not angry. I don't want to be bellicose about this. But I think we have a right to be biblical. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And they're going to be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Peter writes, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Would you remember those words? Walking after their own lust, as I read to you some things in just a few moments. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Jude says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this combination, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in connection with a dialogue that was going on, ends that particular section by saying, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? I'm glad to tell you that the faith, may be attacked, but I want to share some great news with you. We're going to win. We're going to win. We have to be wise, and we have to combat error, but we're going to win. And I find that very encouraging myself. With that in mind, let's pray. Father, in these few moments, there is such an immense amount of material that we could and probably even should cover, but time will not permit. But I pray that we'll say the right things, that we will just do everything we can to bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, there are a couple of things that are so important. Lord, I'm not ashamed to just publicly say I love you. And your desire for Israel was that they should love the Lord with all their heart. And Lord, we're going to have to pay a price when we are determined that we're going to love you with all of our heart. And Lord, I also love your servants. And Lord, I pray that in these few moments, we would just really focus in on some things that I hope will be helpful to you, or to them. And it comes from you, Lord, and we give you the praise as we're able to accomplish this. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. There are some times when you have to buy books that it just grates on your soul that you have to buy. And I've done this simply because I have been thrown in the crossfires of questions and needs. And one of the books that I bought some time ago, perhaps 7 or 8 months ago, was a book by the name of by a man by the name of Brian McLaren. Please forgive me. I did do it. Okay? Maybe I can justify by saying that I did it for you. Okay? Fortunately, I was able to purchase this used at a bookstore in Helena, Montana. As we think about the day in which we're living and some of the things that we're facing now, I'm going to be focusing especially on some things that we need to be aware of as far as the emerging church. Sometimes they are called emerging. Sometimes some of them like to refer to themselves as the emergent. And there is a difference in their thinking. But we will refer to him quite often because many of his own community refer to him as the head of that particular movement. He's the spokesman. He does a lot of writing. A lot of books have been written by him as well as others. And I'm just going to refer to him more than anyone else simply because he's done so much writing and he is referenced. But on this, on the jacket of this book called A Generous Orthodoxy, he says, why I am a missional, evangelical, post-Protestant, liberal conservative, mystical poetic, biblical fundamental Calvinist, Anabaptist, Anglican, Methodist, Catholic, green, incarnational, depressed, yet hopeful, emergent, unfinished Christian. One of the things that I want to just take a few moments to look at and ask you about, we have to think through these things. I want to just touch on a few major theological disciplines, areas. When we talk about bibliology, what does that mean to us? In other words, as far as the Bible is concerned, how important is that Bible to us? Bibliology. Help me out. Give me some quick one-word sentences. What? Inerrant. Good. Amen. Infallible. Good. You're talking my language. What else? Foundational. Can I read into that authority? Okay. What else? Truth. Absolute truth. What's that? Forever settled. Good. Amen. Okay. You're doing what I want to have you do. Let's talk about the doctrine of soteriology. What is the essence, when you think of soteriology, what do you think of? Grace? Okay, but what else? Faith? What? Sovereignty? Okay, what else? Okay, one way. Okay, let's define that a little bit more. One way. What is that one way? Christ? Redemption? Death, burial, resurrection. You're doing good. Keep at it. Keep at it. That's what I want. But why the death, burial, resurrection? I want you to say a word. Propitiation, which involves the idea of substitutionary work. Justification. All right. Okay. You're doing good. What is your view of God? Holy. What else? Infinite? What else? Transcendent? What else? Loving. Good. What else? One God. All right. What? Immutable. Good. What else? You know, you guys are doing great for just having finished dinner. I thought you'd be sleeping by now. But omniscient. Good. All right. I'm going to be reading some statements to you in a little while, and I want you to be thinking about these statements in the context of what you have said. I totally agree with you, but I want you to be thinking about that. When we talk about anthropology, what do you think of? Fall. What else? Depravity. What else? Back that up, Joel, and tack that off the tape. What else? Creation? What is your view of man? Years. What did you say? Fallen? Depraved? You know, I remember years ago, the first time I went to the Epcot Center, I believe it was, in Florida, I heard this phrase, if man can think it, he can do it. You know, that was a very high view of man, wasn't it? Anybody else have something to add as far as man is concerned? Anthropology. Helpless, finite. Okay, good. How about ecclesiology? The doctrine of the church. What? Is that God's plan and program for the day in which we live? I'm sure it is. We all agree with that. I'm sure we all agree with that. Yes. I think I better move on from that one because some of the answers are not what I was anticipating. But eschatology. Eschatology. Do we look for the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Do we feel that are we convinced that there is going to be a period of tribulation upon planet Earth? We do. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to planet Earth. And then he's going to set up the kingdom, and he's going to rule 1,000 years. Do we believe that? Well, we do. I love to hear that CD of the Messiah, and Dr. Bob Jones Jr. would quote from the scripture, and he shall reign forever and ever. And man, I just want to stand up and get up there right now, because he is going to reign forever and ever, isn't he? And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Those are precious truths to us. Are there any conditions under which you would give up those truths? The reason I say that is because some of these men say, well, you know, I kind of agree with you, but I'm not going to die on that hill. You know what they're saying? There are some conditions where they are willing to change. And they have changed. Okay. Well, I am not trying to belittle anyone, but on the other hand, the Apostle Paul did expose and name those who were wrong, didn't he? He didn't avoid that. And quite frankly, I always have done this, but I'm really free in doing this now. You know, nobody can fire me anymore. Did you know that? I have such freedom. It's just wonderful. I have several books here, and I'm not going to read from all of them, but I do want to tell you that, in fact, even this man, Brian McLaren, has said, we are going to reach the younger people and even the children and grandchildren of the present-day fundamentalist so that they will leave their moorings that they have been given all of these years. I mean, he said they're going to do it. That's their agenda. So it is important for you to know about this, isn't it? Because there are those that are seeking to capture your the younger generation. And I'm sorry to say that they have captured the minds and the hearts of many of them already. Let me read to you a statement, and you think about the doctrines that we've already discussed, and then I'm going to ask you your impression as to what doctrine that impacted. In January 2006 interview with a man by the name of Leif Hansen, Brian McLaren said that the doctrine of substitutionary atonement makes God into a strange monster that wants to kill his own son and needs to be restrained. He further says that if the doctrine of hell is true, then the Christ's message and the cross are false advertising. He also said that if hell is true, then people can legitimately question God's goodness. He even blasphemously mocks the atonement by saying that if it is true, it would mean that God can't forgive one person unless he kicks someone else. He goes on to say, we have a vision that the real problem is God wants to kill all of us. And we've got to somehow solve that problem. Does it make good sense for a good being to create creatures who will experience infinite torture, infinite time, infinite, you know, never be numbed in their consciousness? I mean, how would you even create a universe where that sort of thing could happen? It just sounds, it really raises questions about the goodness of God. And I can give you that place. I'm going to read another quote from Brian McLaren. He said, I don't think it's our business to prognosticate the eternal destinies of anyone else. He wrote that in the book, New Kind of Christians. And offers a quote from the C.S. Lewis novel as to his authority. In this novel, Lewis's character was a soldier who served a false god named Tash all of his life, but it was accepted nonetheless because Aslan represented Christ. Okay, just based on what I've read to you so far, what is the problem? What major doctrines are impacted by what I've read to you so far? Bibliologies, okay. It's really defying the gospel that we preach, isn't it? It's a different gospel. It's a different message. Now, I will tell you that some of the men that I read that are the leaders in this movement, I have to tell you, when you major scripture against their statements, and if this is really what they believe, I have to question their real relationship to Jesus Christ. I think we can inspect the fruit. And the reason I'm saying this is that this man is especially influential in this whole emerging church movement today. Very, very influential. Another man by the name of Tony Campolo, and some of you have heard of him already, I know, but he says, he was asked in an interview, do you believe non-Christians can go to heaven? Oh, by the way, I think it's in this book, Brian McLaren says that if a Hindu or a Buddhist lives up to the light they have, it's going to be sufficient and they're going to be all right. I'll make some other comments, Lord willing, as I have time. Brother Steinman, what time did I get this? I got it at 1:45? Well, I will not. But anyway, Tony Campolo. And these are guys that really interact. They really go back and forth. But he was asked the question, do you believe non-Christians can go to heaven? Campolo replied, that's a good question to ask because the way we stand, we contend that trusting in Jesus is the way to heaven. However, we do not know who Jesus will bring into the kingdom and who he will not. We are very, very careful about pronouncing judgment anyway. We leave the judgment in the hands of God, and we are saying Jesus is the way. We preach Jesus, but we have no way of knowing whom the grace of God has extended. When it comes to what is ultimately important, the Muslim community's sense of commitment to the poor is exactly in tune with where Jesus is in chapter 25 of Matthew. And this is really a horrible analogy. He just really misinterprets this. But he goes on to say, this is the description of the judgment day, and if that is the description of the judgment day, what can I say to an Islamic brother who has fed the hungry and clothed the naked? You say, but he hasn't a personal relationship with Christ. I would argue with that, Campolo says. I would argue with that. And I would say, from a Christian perspective, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it under Christ. You did have a personal relationship with Christ. You just didn't know it. And Jesus himself says, on that day there will be many people who will say, when did we have a wonderful relationship with you? We don't even know who you are. Well, you didn't know it was me, but you did it to the least of these, and it was doing it for me. Again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into some of the things that I could, but locally we have a man by the name of Driscoll. He's theologically different than these other. Most of these other men would be in the strong covenant theology or reformed camp. Driscoll is not. He is not. What bothers me, however, Driscoll, according even to McLaren, McLaren would want to include Driscoll, Mark Driscoll, in his camp. Mark Driscoll, of course, is the pastor of the Mars Hill Church here in Seattle area. And, of course, he has many satellite churches, and that, in fact, gets into all of the communities around. So you'll find a lot of people that are connected, even in rural, with the Mars Hill Fellowship. And I'll guarantee you, you're going to have people that are connected in Kent, and you're going to have people in Federal Way, and you're going to have people in Tacoma and places like that. You're going to have it. That's all there is to it. Mark Driscoll has a very, very open view as far as the use of alcoholic beverages, as far as worldly entertainment. Very, very open view. As far as language, and he even jokingly talks about the fact that he was having one particular message on the intimate life in marriage, and it was so offensive that one youth group that was there visiting had to end up walking out because it was so grotesque, and they walked out. He is referred to, in fact, he even talks about himself as being the cussing pastor. I'm not going to give you his quotes. Not because I can't, But I can't do this and fulfill the guidelines of Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be virtue, if there be praise, think on these things. Here's the problem I'm facing. I can show you and I can demonstrate the problem, and it's easy to do. It's in writing. It's on CDs and things like that. But I can't do that. I just cannot do that and follow the mandate of Scripture. And the Scripture does say that we are supposed to think about things that are pure and lovely. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so my need to be loyal to the Word of God is higher than my need to expose these things that are being said. Does that make sense? Thank you. There's about four of you that are still awake. We praise the Lord for that. This is the session that speakers worry about over the years, but you're most kind. There are some good books. Have any of you seen this book, Faith Undone by Roger Oakland? Some of you have, yeah. A lot of good material. I don't want to have you think that I am promoting his material, but he does have some good documentation, and that is David Cloud has some good stuff on the emerging church. And I've checked him out to see if he's right, if he's accurate about his quotes, and he is. And so the only thing is I don't always like his summaries. I don't like the attitude that I see sometimes, and we still need to have a good attitude. And so, you know, we need to expose error, but we need to have a good attitude. And that's why I'm saying I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. We have an attitude of concern. But I will say this. When good young people and good people are being enmeshed in things like this, we have the right, no, we have the obligation to try to inform them and snatch them as brands from the burning. I feel that we have to do that. I've told some of you as I travel, I've noticed some things, and that is that there are some churches that age group from about 18 to 40 is gone from that church, older churches. It's just gone. And as I start talking to them, I realize that they have had people that have been in that group but now have left to go to these kinds of churches. I think of several places in Montana. That's just exactly what has happened. So as you try to analyze what is happening. By the way, when that age group goes, that is the group that also has the children that would be normally of the Sunday school age. And so those are gone as well. And so you see churches that were once very vibrant, and they're just, it's just taken right out, sucked right out of their congregation. So what are we to do? Are we just to sit here and lament and curse the darkness? I don't think so. I think that there are some things we can do. First of all, Jude says he has a good diagram. He has a good instruction for us. He said, keep yourselves in the love of Christ. You know, in days when troubling things are happening, isn't it wonderful that we could just start really focusing on Jesus Christ? And the worse the world looks, if we're focusing on Jesus Christ, the better he looks. I hope you can understand something, fellas, and that is that you keep on serving the Lord year in and year out, and when you get to 70 years of age, and you may not have a big pension, retirement, or something like that, but you're going to have such a joy that you serve the Lord. Just a joy that you've invested your life for Christ, and you look back and you think, man, those years went by so quickly, and I was able to give them to Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. That's a joyous thing to be able to do. And do everything you can to keep yourselves in a very wholesome position. That means that if we're going to really love the Lord like we ought to, we're going to have to learn to really sacrifice for the Lord. That works in our marriage, doesn't it? As we sacrifice for each other, as we submit to the needs and the desires of the other one. Our love just grows for our wives. I love my wife far more now than I did when I married her 50 years ago. It's just getting so much, it's better. And I'm so thankful that the Lord is so much more precious to me now. The Lord has taken me through some deep valleys. I've lost some dear loved ones. And I can tell you, the Lord is just so precious, and it's so wonderful to know that this is the one that I love, but more important, it's the one that loves me. And He really loves you. I started to have a conversation with Dr. Bob and about my dad. I lost my dad about 3 or 4 years ago. And I was the executor. And my dad and I were always close. We just had a great relationship. It was just wonderful. One of the things that grieved me after the funeral, though, as I had to go through all of his papers and things like that, I started coming across some things that he had written about his son, Tom. And I didn't know how much my dad loved me. Fellas, do you know how much your Lord loves you? He just loves you. What a shame. What a shame that we just sort of go through this life and we just put in the time and we go through all the routine and everything else and not rejoice in the fact that we have a Lord that just really loves us. And as I started going through my dad's papers, my sisters, I said, dude, you didn't know that? They said, Dad just really had he had such a deep love for you. You're in the ministry and everything. He loved all the kids, but he's my dad. But I didn't know how much he loved me. You know, one of these days when we're in heaven, it'd be nice if not all of the surprises and all the delight about the love of Christ didn't just occur there. Just rejoice in the love that He has for you right now. You know, it doesn't make a lot of difference, the things that hit you down here, if you know that you've got a Lord that loves you here. I praise the Lord. I've got a wife that's just wonderful. She loves me and I love her. I praise the Lord. I've got a host of brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, there's men here. I know I could go into battle and shoulder to shoulder. I don't have to look around and see if they're standing with me. They're going to be in there. They're going to be standing with me. Folks, that's something to be rejoicing about. And it's all because of the love of Christ. But Jude also tells us that not only do we have this love of God that we always have to be so conscious about, but and it will reflect itself in our other relationships. But Jude also indicates that we ought to do everything we can to snatch some of them out of these things if we possibly can. Do everything we can. You can't make people make decisions, but you can give them information. So don't get discouraged if you see people that are going down a path that you know they shouldn't go. Do everything you can. Pray for them and give them information and be ready to help them and be ready to be humble and not have this attitude, see, I told you so. Be gracious in seeking to win them back to that place where they will really know and experience the love of God rather than the approval of the world. You see, these men, and I could probably refer to no less than 20 of them, they have the approval of the world. And they couldn't care less about you and what you think. But it makes every difference, doesn't it, as to what God thinks of us. And whether we're doing it well for Him. But there are some that we can rescue. There are some that we can snatch. But then, I've had some pastors talk to me and they say, you know, what do we do? We're just losing out. And in a couple places I have said, well, what are you doing to reach people in your community? Are you trying to reach, for example, any of the ethnic groups in your community? By the way, you reach some of these people for Jesus Christ. And they're going to stick with you. They're going to be with you. They're not going to be floating all off in all different directions. And I think it's really important that we do everything we can. We are not even scratching the surface as far as the Hispanic community is concerned in our country. And they are here. There is a huge Ukrainian-Russian community in our country. Let's do everything we can to reach them for Christ. There is a large, in many areas of the country, large community of people from India. And those are people that we can reach from Christ, for Christ. At our school at Cascade Vista, we saw young people come to know Christ as their Savior. We even saw a mother come to know Christ as her Savior. I had the privilege of baptizing her not too long before I discontinued as pastor. But there are people that can be won. There are people that can be reached. But then, I think that one of the things we need to do as leaders, we have to prepare people for what may lie ahead. You know, we are going to have to teach, we're going to have to train people to be willing to be gallant and courageous for Jesus Christ. We may have people, men, some of you men, may have to be arrested. Do you know that? I mean, we could have some big changes. Did you see the definition of possible potential terrorist people? You aren't too far from some of those categories. You're not too far from that. If only they knew that we have a love for their souls. They just don't know it. But we have to train this next generation to be courageous for Jesus Christ. My son, the father of the girl that sang last night, and I were having a conversation. I said, Steve, I feel somehow, I wish I would have fought the battles a little harder. I wish I would have screamed a little louder so that we could have held back some of the things that have happened in our day. It just seems like I'm not passing on an intact body of faith with all of its convictions and everything like I would like to have passed on. And he said, Dad, you've done good. And he said, what I need to do is train my daughters to be willing to suffer for the faith. He said, this may be their finest hour. And you know, that's true. I was just so thrilled to hear that testimony concerning what's going on in China. 100 million Chinese Christians. That's more Christians than there are in the United States. That blesses my heart. I've been asked to speak and to teach a module in a course. It's going to be in Amman, Jordan, in 2010. And the person that is setting it up said, Brother Neiman, he said, I do need to tell you, some guys can't handle this. Because when you're going to be teaching, you're going to be teaching people that have come from Iran. And you're going to be teaching people that come from Iraq and Afghanistan. And you bring them, they can bring them in to that Muslim country. In other words, Jordan, they can bring them there. And he said, you can teach them. He said, I will tell you this, almost every student that you are teaching that comes from Iran, you are teaching them to be a martyr. They're going to die. That's just the way it is. But when they die, somehow there's just a whole cluster of new Christians that arise in that situation. You know, the persecution and the tough times might end up being our best hour if the Lord tarries. I heard about the thousands of Christians, thousands of people, excuse me, that are coming to know Christ as their Savior in Saudi Arabia. I questioned that until I heard that on Al Jazeera television, one of the imams was livid because too many of the Muslim brothers were converting to Christianity. If they came on a television station, a program like that, then it obviously is happening. I've heard that there are thousands of people that are coming to the Lord in Afghanistan. You're not going to find that in NBC or CBS or places like that, or Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan. Thousands of people are coming to know Christ as their Savior. God is doing a work, even in days when there are departures. Aren't you glad that God is doing a work somewhere in this country? One of the reasons I love to go to the mission field, when you go preach in the mission field, they don't look at you with challenging, questioning looks. They just said, well, if your Bible says it, then it must be true. And they act on it, and they get saved. I preached in Ghana about 4 years ago, and every time I preached, there were decisions. There were decisions on the part of Christians. There were people that made decisions for Jesus Christ. I preached in the Philippines 2 years ago. Wow, that was an experience. I preached at a preacher's conference. There were 400 Filipino men at that conference. That's what I was told. And I got through preaching, and these Filipino pastors were down at the front kneeling, crying out to God to do a greater work in their life. And I said, praise God, and we need to see that in America. And we could see it in America. But things may have to get a little rougher before we get with the program. But God can do a mighty work. And I say, God, do it here. God, do it again. And by your grace, wouldn't it be wonderful if in our lifetime we could say, oh God, you've done it now. Obviously, I have so much on my heart, but I need to close so we can get on with the rest of the schedule. But God bless you, men. Let's keep on for the Lord, and let's be faithful as far as our witnessing is concerned. Let's encourage one another as brothers in Christ, and by the grace of God, let's be gallant and faithful for our Savior until He comes for us.